time. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Please stand with me out of honor to God and His Word as I read a message I've entitled, Racism is Natural. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Thank you. You may be seated. Racism is natural. You know, we often like things that are natural. We like to go out into nature. In fact, just yesterday I had the girls down at Colonial Beach and went swimming. And everything was great with nature until I got stung by a jellyfish. I didn't know there was jellyfish in the river. I didn't know that. But I found out really quickly there's jellyfish in that river. I heard a story about a lady, and early service took this. This is a joke. I'm just telling you that. They thought I was serious. It's just a joke. But this lady, because sometimes we like the natural, but then when it comes to our own body, sometimes we don't quite like what nature has dealt to us. But there was this lady, she had to go in for surgery in the hospital, and while she's on the operating table, she has this near-death experience, and she meets God. And she says, God, am I dead? Is this it? And He said, no, no, no. He said, you're going to recover. You've got 30 more years of life. Well, she did recover, and she thought, you know, while I'm in the hospital, I might as well get some work done. So she had a tummy tuck, she had some liposuction, she had her lips done, she had her eyelids lifted, she invited her beautician to come in, changed the color of her hair, whitened her teeth. Well, she was in the hospital about a month, and when she gets out, she walks out the front door, and she walks into the street, she's hit and killed by a bus. She meets God again. She said, God, am I dead? He said, yeah, you're dead. She said, you told me I had 30 more years. Why didn't you stop that bus from hitting me? God said, honestly, I'm sorry. I didn't recognize you. Let's look at racism as natural. Racism is natural. Racism is believing that one race is superior to another, that one people is better than another. And racism is rooted in hatred for others. And hatred comes from the sin nature, which means hatred, racism is very, very natural. It's natural. Sinful people should be expected to hate each other. It's natural. But understand me this morning, racism is sin. Racism is sin. It's a silly sin, though. And the reason I say it's silly is because it's so obvious we are all brothers and sisters. Think about it. We have a common creator. We all, doesn't matter what your skin tone is, we all have a common creator. We're all made in the image of God. The Bible makes that very clear in Genesis 1:27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And because we're all made in the image of God, that means that all people possess infinite and equal worth and dignity. But not only do we have a common creator, we have a common ancestry. We all come from the same parents, Adam and Eve. And by the way, even evolution teaches that people came from a single pair. Now, evolution gets everything wrong except this. They say, yes, humanity came from a common pair. And they're right about that. We did. We not only have a common creator, we have a common ancestry. And the first couple, Adam and Eve, had all the genetic information necessary to provide the racial variety we see today, including skin color. And by the way, when it comes to skin color, do you know there's only one skin color? The color is melanin. That's the skin color. If you have more melanin, your skin tone is dark. If you have less melanin, your skin is light. There's only one skin color, and there's only one race. It's called the human race. There's not a black race. There's not a white race. There's not a Chinese race. There's a one race, the human race. That's why I say this is a sin, racism, but it's a silly sin. We have a common creator. We have a common ancestry. We have a common eternity. All people are eternal regardless of their skin tone. All people are eternal. Believers will live forever. Unbelievers will die forever. We have a common eternity, a common ancestry, a common creator. Now, you may not realize this, but the Jews in Jesus' day were a very racist people. They're very racist people. In fact, when they would offer their prayers to God, the men would raise their hands and they would say, thank you, God, that I'm not a Gentile. That's what they would pray. Thank you, God, that I'm not a Gentile. They made a very definite separation between themselves and the Gentiles. In fact, the Jews of Jesus' day divided the whole world into Jews and dogs. Yeah, you heard me right. Jews and dogs. Even Jesus got caught up in that. He met a woman, it's called the Syrophoenician woman, and Syrophoenicia, that's just where she was from, that's all. But you may remember the story. She comes to Jesus. She says, Jesus, I need you to help me heal my daughter. And Jesus says, well, it's not right that I would serve the children's food to dogs. That's what he said, that I would serve the children's food to dogs. But she wisely said, yes, but even the dogs eat the scraps that fall from the master's table. The point is, and Jesus healed her daughter, of course, the point is that this idea of Jews and dogs, we see that even from the mouth of Jesus. Now, the Jews had a wall at the temple that separated the Gentiles from the Jews. And this wall had Thanatos inscriptions on it. Now, Thanatos is the Greek word for death. And so it had Thanatos, or death inscriptions on it, written in both Greek and Latin so everybody could read it. And here's what those signs said, quote, no one of another nation to enter within the fence and enclosure round the temple. Whoever is caught will have himself to blame that his death ensues. They said, do not come in our area. You're not us. You're not our people. You're that people. Don't you dare come over here. If we catch you over here, we're going to kill you. And if we kill you, it's your fault. Jewish males were circumcised. Look in verse 11 here. It says, wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in flesh made by hands. Jewish males were circumcised. This was an outward sign of the covenant between Abraham and God, as well as Abraham's descendants and God. But sadly, it became a source of pride and division. We're better than you. We're circumcised. You're not. When you think about it, though, it affected only half of the Jewish population, since females were not circumcised. And God no longer requires physical circumcision, but he has always required spiritual circumcision. Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 28. He says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of man, but of God. So God does not require physical circumcision, but he has always required spiritual circumcision of the heart. By the way, as the Jews of Jesus' day were not only racist, they were very sexist as well. Because after they raised their hands and prayed, thank you, God, that I'm not a Gentile, they would say, thank you, God, that I'm not a woman. That's how they would pray. Thank you, God, that I'm not a woman. The difference there was both racial and religious. Even though many Gentiles became Jews, but this distinction that they made was both racial and religious. I mean, the Gentiles were without Christ. They had no messianic knowledge or hope. The Gentiles were without membership in Israel. The Gentiles had no participation in the covenants of Abraham, Moses, and David. The Gentiles were without hope. They were without God. Look in verse 12. It said, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Those two words, without God, is the one Greek word, athoia. I can't say it. But anyways, from which we get the word atheist. He said, you people were atheists. The difference was both racial and religious. Well, my friends, racism should be expected from unbelievers because racism is natural. It comes out of the natural man. And so if you are filled with hatred and you hate others because of their skin color or their ethnicity, that's to be expected from an unbeliever. In fact, Paul talks about the natural man here in 1 Corinthians 2:14. He says, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. So a natural man, meaning an unsaved man or woman or child, somebody in the natural should be expected to be racist, should be expected to hate others. Sadly, hopefully not here, I don't know, but sadly, many churchgoers are racist. And that tells me one thing. They're not Christians. Now, they may go to church. They may sit in the pew. They may put their money in. They may sing the songs. But anybody going to church who's a racist is not a Christian. Racism is a real problem in our world, in our nation, in our state, and in our community. We have hate crimes legislation giving stiffer penalties for race-motivated crimes. The tragic killing of George Floyd set off international protests against racism. But my friends, don't be surprised when you hear of racism. Racism is natural. But secondly, I want you to know that reconciliation is supernatural. While racism is natural, reconciliation is supernatural. When you think about Jesus' ministry, it dealt with breaking down both racial and gender barriers. You may remember the story of the Good Samaritan. I don't know if you know or not, but the Jews looked at the Samaritans, even though they were very closely related genetically and so on, the Jews looked at the Samaritans as a different race, and the Samaritans looked at the Jews the same way. And you remember when Jesus told the story about the Good Samaritan? There was a Levite, there was a priest, you see them walking away in this picture, but the Samaritan, the bad guy, which should have been the bad guy, he's the hero of the story. Now, why in the world would Jesus tell a story like that? He's trying to break down the barriers, the race barriers. But he also sought to break down the gender barriers as well, between men and women. Do you remember when Jesus meets the woman at the well? And she's just shocked that he'd even talk to her. She said, how is it that you, a Jew, would talk to me, a woman? And then it turns out she's a sinful woman on top of that. And Jesus didn't just talk to her. He told her something that he didn't tell too many people. He told her he's the Messiah. Why would he do that? Breaking down gender barriers. Who were the first people to witness the empty tomb on Easter Sunday morning? It was the apostles, right? They had camped out all night because they knew. Jesus said, I'm going to rise from the dead. They had their lawn chairs there. Some of them were laid back. A couple of them fell asleep. But they were sitting there waiting for the tomb to open so they could celebrate Easter, right? No. Who discovered the empty tomb? Women. Now, why would Jesus allow that? Breaking down gender barriers. And what did these women, once they realized the tomb was empty, they went back and they tell the men. They said, guess what? Jesus is risen. What did they say? You're crazy. Jesus' ministry dealt with breaking down racial and gender barriers. Jews and Samaritans, men and women, Jews and Gentiles. Why? Because Jesus loves all races. Jesus died for all races. Jesus saves all races. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, we've been reconciled to God. Look in verse 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity. That's the hatred, the enmity thereby. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, we are reconciled to God. Now, verse 19 says, we were once strangers and foreigners. We were once the outsiders. We were once the different ones. But we now all have unrestricted access to our Father. But how did this reconciliation occur? How were we reconciled to God? Let me tell you, we were not reconciled to God by a white American boy from the South. I'm going to say that again. We were not reconciled to God by a white American boy from the South. Some blonde-haired, blue-eyed, Southern-accented boy is not the one who reconciled us to God. Sadly, I think many churches, even many Southern Baptist churches, would not allow Jesus, the man, inside the door. When he showed up and he didn't have blonde hair, blue eyes, and pale skin, they'd say, you know what, we don't let your type in here. Why don't you go to another church down the street in another neighborhood? Not only are we reconciled to God, though, by Jesus' death and resurrection, we're reconciled to each other. Look in verse 14 that I already read. It says that all barriers have been broken down. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. All barriers have been broken down. He put to death man's hatred for one another. Look in verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the hatred, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make of himself two, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity, the hatred thereby. Jesus did away with the law's requirements that separated people. This word abolished here in verse 15 means to render inoperative or to nullify. Jesus, when he died on that cross, he nullified all these commandments that would have kept us from fellowshipping with each other. He nullified the hatred that we would naturally have for each other. Like with the Jews, their diet, because they only ate certain things, and if you ate those things and they didn't want anything to do with you, or they were told, don't eat and don't fellowship with Gentiles, Jesus put to death all of those hateful commandments. For you see, hatred is inconsistent with Christianity. Hatred is inconsistent with Christianity. Look what John the Apostle wrote in 1 John 4:20. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Jesus said we would be known by our love. In John 13:45, Jesus said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. You see, you can't be filled with love and be a racist. You can't be filled with hate and be a Christian. Let me say that again. You can't be filled with love and be a racist. You can't be filled with hate and be a Christian. Our relationship with God will be reflected in our unity with each other. Again, verse 19, we're no longer strangers and foreigners, but we're family members. He says, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We're already related physically, as I showed you before. Now we're related spiritually with God as our Father and Jesus as our brother. And notice verse 16, that Jesus, through his death and resurrection, he established his body, the church. One body, not several. Look at verse 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. He established his church. One body, not several. One people, not many. The church is believers only. It's not blacks. It's not whites. It's not Jews. It's believers. There's not a black church. There's not a Chinese church. There's not an Hispanic church. There's the church. Believers. Believers. And all are equal in Christ. Look what Paul would write here in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. God makes no distinctions among his children. He didn't say, oh, those are my little black children there. Those are my little Chinese children there. Those are my little Hispanic children. No. He says, those are my children. Those are my children. Because man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. And our hearts are all identically the same. He established his church. I've not heard it here, but I've heard it in other churches. I don't want them in my church. Now, you can put whatever them in there you want. I don't want them in my church. Well, my friends, it's his church. It isn't yours. He bought and paid for his church with his own blood. You didn't. Oh, you might have gone to church here a long time. You might have put a lot of money in the offering plate. You might have served as a deacon or served in some committee. You may have put your heart and soul into this church, but you didn't pay for it. It's not your church. Jesus Christ, he died. He paid for it. It's his church, and they can and are welcome to come in here. And if you don't like it, you can go somewhere else. Jesus prayed that we'd be unified. In John chapter 17, verse 21, Jesus was praying. He said, Father, may they be one, even as we are one. Having said all that, and you know it's true, let me ask a question. Why is Sunday morning the most segregated hour in America? Now look across this room right here. In fact, what I'm seeing here, well, no, there's a couple folks that don't have, European background, but why is Sunday morning the most segregated hour in America? Is it because folks from different races have some cultural differences? Maybe. Is it folks from different backgrounds, they have different worship styles? Maybe. But I think the reason why Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in America is because our churches are filled with racists. Maybe not this church. But our churches are filled with racists, and that is why Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in America. Know this, that all races will be represented in heaven. The Apostle John got a glimpse of heaven, and notice what he saw in Revelation 7:9. After this I beheld, and there was a great multitude, no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. All races will be represented in heaven. Now, if you can't tolerate them now, how do you plan to spend eternity with them? For many, seeing other races in heaven would not be heaven for them. It'd be hell. But they don't need to worry. They're not going to be there. People filled with hatred won't be in heaven. That's what racism is. It's hatred. And people filled with hatred will not be in heaven. Hatred is not only inconsistent with Orthodox Christianity, it is inconsistent with the very nature of God and his heaven. Heaven is love, not hate. There's no racism in heaven. And there should be no racism in heaven's church. And so we see racism is natural. Secondly, reconciliation is supernatural. But thirdly, regeneration is essential. Regeneration is essential. Now, regeneration means salvation, being born again, lots of different. Just that word means being saved. Regeneration is essential. Now, regeneration requires God's work in our hearts. Regeneration requires being saved by grace through faith in Christ. Everyone is separated from God by our sin, regardless of our skin color. Everyone is separated from God by our sin, and Jesus provides the only remedy. And what is that remedy? He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried for our sins, and the third day he rose again from the dead. And when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, truly believing he died, was buried, and rose again for you, you will be regenerated. You'll be saved. You'll be born again. All synonyms for the same experience. Human efforts at race reconciliation will ultimately fail. All human efforts at race reconciliation will ultimately fail. Now, I love the bumper sticker. You've probably seen it, eracism. I think this is a great bumper sticker. I agree with it 100%. I think it's very clever. It's red, white, and blue, which that's always going to attract me. But then it's got the word racism in there, but then they put the E in front of it, meaning like to take an eraser. You're going to erase racism. I love this bumper sticker. The problem is people are unable to eracism in and of ourselves. Why? Because regeneration is essential. Because as long as you're operating as a natural man, as long as you're operating on your sin nature, you're not going to get rid of racism. You're still going to have natural hate in your heart. That is why you must be regenerated. That is why you must be born again. That is why you must be saved. And then real racial reconciliation can take place. Look at what people are saying in our current crisis. They're not asking for equality. They're not asking for equation. They want oppression, subjugation, and reparation. You know why? Because they're operating from the natural. They're operating out of a human heart that hasn't been regenerated. And so they want revenge. They want to set things straight themselves. All efforts at eliminating racism from the human perspective will ultimately fail. That is why regeneration is essential. Because without Christ's peace in us personally, we cannot have peace with others genuinely. Oh, you can have marches, you can have protests, you can collect funds, and you can have programs. But without Christ's peace in us personally, we cannot have peace with others genuinely. You see, at salvation, God becomes our Father, and we're adopted into his family. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 5 of Ephesians. It says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So we are adopted into his family, which means we become brothers and sisters, and we all have equal access to God, our one Father. At salvation, not only are we adopted into his family, at salvation we are given his Spirit. Look in verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. We are given his Spirit. There's only one Spirit. The same Spirit that abides in you abides in every other believer. There's not a Spirit for black folks and a Spirit for white folks and a Spirit for Hispanic folks and a Spirit for Chinese folks. There's one Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, one of the things he does, he brings unity. Flip over to chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. So at salvation, God becomes our Father. We are adopted into his family. We're given in his Spirit, and we embrace his love for all peoples. You know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. God loves all peoples. And when you become part of God's family, he gives you his Spirit, and you begin to embrace his love for all peoples. And at salvation, we become equal members of the kingdom of heaven. look down to verse 19 again. I already read it. We are fellow citizens with the other saints. It says, who in the past... That's the wrong verse. Here we go. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Well, who are the saints? Well, saints in the Greek means holy ones. All believers are saints because all believers are holy. I don't know if you knew. You know you're a saint? Did you know that? You're a saint. I'm a saint. Don't ask Debbie. She'll disagree. But we are all saints. It's not because of anything we've done. It's not because of anything the church has done. It's only what God has done to the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes us holy ones. He makes us saints. And notice all these saints together are being built into God's temple. Look in verse 21. In whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord. And so all believers together, we're being built into God's temple. Now, this temple is still under construction since new believers are being added. But notice the foundation of this temple is in verse 20. It begins with Christ the cornerstone, then the apostles, then the prophets. It says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. It starts with Jesus, then the apostles, then the prophets, and then all of us. We are individually and collectively the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God, which literally covers the earth. Now, at salvation, we begin practicing Jesus' first commandment. Do you remember that time the guy came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? What's the first commandment? What's the one I got to get down? And Jesus said, you are to love the Lord your God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then the guy didn't ask, but Jesus said, let me tell you the second one, just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so at salvation, not only are we adopted into his family, not only are we given his spirit, not only do we embrace his love for all peoples, not only do we become equal members of the kingdom of heaven, but at salvation we begin practicing Jesus' first commandment to love. Love God supremely and love our neighbor as ourselves. And hear me, you can't be a racist if you're full of love. But if you're not full of love, you can be a racist. And most likely you are. But regeneration takes God's love and puts it in your heart. And once you've got God's love in your heart, you're not going to be a racist. You're not going to hate others because they look different from you. You're going to love them like God loves them. Because they're created in his image. They are literally your brothers and sisters. Physically speaking, literally your brothers and sisters. And you love them. Because God loves them and you have embraced his love for all peoples. And so we've seen this morning that racism is natural. Again, don't be shocked. Don't be shocked when you hear there's racists. It's natural. It's expected. But reconciliation, now that's supernatural. That comes from God. But the only way that's going to happen on our end is through regeneration. Regeneration is essential. How do we solve the race problem in the United States? How do we solve the race problem in the world? People need Jesus. Missionaries are key to ending racism, spreading the love of Christ literally around the world. And when people experience and receive the love of Christ, in turn, they will love others. And racism goes in the trash bin of history. Why do we spend so much money on missionaries? Why do we spend our time praying for missionaries? Why do we have a ladies group that soon was going to start meeting again, praying for missionaries and encouraging missions? Why? This is the key to solving all the world's problems, including today's hot button issue of racism. Regeneration is essential. But what about you? Maybe you're here today and you say, well, I'm not racist. I go to school with different people, different backgrounds. Doesn't bother me a bit. But you search deep down. I think you'll find hatred because it's natural. But you need Jesus. You know in your life, there's never been a point where you invited Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be your Savior. You never truly trusted that he died, was buried, and rose again for you. May today be the day. Now be the time. Receive Christ as your Savior right here, right now. I can't do it for you. Church can't do it for you. Deacons can't do it for you. That's between you and God. Receive Him. And you will have taken the first step towards eliminating racism in your life. Maybe you're here and you are a believer, but you say, you know, some of them folks, they did me wrong. Yeah, maybe so. Maybe so. Don't paint with a broad brush. There's bad folks of every shade. You need to repent and love people like God loves them. And thank God that He loves you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time to be together. We really struggle with this issue of racism in the church. Maybe not this church, I don't know, but definitely churches I've been in. I know. I've seen it. But Father, we pray that Your grace would be abundant. We pray that salvation and reconciliation would occur, first of all, with You, and then it just automatically takes care of itself with others. There may be some people here today, right now, that need Christ as Savior. Give them grace and faith to believe. Others, they are believers, but they just can't get over this. Somebody looks different from me. Somebody sounds different from me. Somebody lives different from me. Lord, give grace there as well. And may we be unified through Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together now and sing our closing hymn, Room at the Cross. Upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide, and its grace so free is sufficient for me, and deep is its fountain as wide as the sea. There's room at the cross.